Okay. Last night, are you ready? Okay. Last night, really just a wonderful, and I do mean wonderful, Christian man, went on to be with the Lord. He's just done so many wonderful things for the body of Christ, and that was George Beverly Shea. And just in honor, I'd like for us to listen. Yeah.
Consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sing my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Thank you. He died 103 years old. I've heard him live a couple of times, once in Houston in the Billy Graham Crusade there in the early 60s, and then in 2000 in Amsterdam, and he'd have been 90 years old, and he was still powerful. Still powerful. So you see, James Webb, you have a long way to be singing for us.
So that wasn't my report.
Last night, yes.
Wow.
Yep. 104, okay. And Well, when you're that old, it makes a difference. I worked for every one of those years. It what?
The seats were still dusty when they built the Texas Stadium.
Yeah. So, but Billy Graham, just a real tribute to Billy Graham is he had two men, Beverly Shea and Grady Wilson, and they just were with him for 50 years, and that's really something. To be with one team and worship together and minister together that long. And that has a lot to say for all three of the men. And so I just wanted a little tribute and a lot of wonderful things are dying out in America. And that's one of them. He's 10 years older than Billy Graham. And poor Billy is down and barely making it. But so it's just be in prayer for Beverly Shea's family, entire family. And okay, let's begin tonight worshiping in the Word. And we have very important studies to do in John 18. John 18. And as far as prayer, we want to be in prayer for Thomas. We want to be in prayer for Jim Langston. Want to be in prayer for Tish Rasheen. Want to be in prayer for Lily Reveas. And any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of or thinking about, attention, okay. Remember these in your prayer and just remember each other in your prayers. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer as we enter into our study. Father, we are so thankful that your Spirit has given to us part of the interrogation of the six trials of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Holy Spirit picked out the things for us to know and to learn by. So we pray tonight that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see, things you would have us to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's get a flow of what we got going on. Look at verse 33. Verse 33, Pilate said to him, and some translations have the word ask. Verse 34, Jesus answered. Verse 35, Pilate asked or answered. Verse 36, Jesus answered. So we have an interesting dialogue going on between the Roman Pilate and Jesus Christ. This is so different than what we saw between Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin. What is going on here? So let's read and get a flow. And as I often like to just remind you and myself that I'm in this all the time, and I know that y'all have so much going on in your own lives. So let's just read from 33 through 36 to get this flow. Pilate therefore entered into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, or asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest delivered you up to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews," not to the Romans, but to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Now, and just a flow. Let me just point out some interesting things as we flow through. And like in verse 34, Jesus answered, and he is now interrogating. He asked a question. This is interesting. When you got the person at Pilate's level, Jesus answered, are you saying this of your own initiative? And then Pilate answers Jesus Christ. This is just intriguing, historically, what is going on here. I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, chief priest, delivered you up to me. What have you done? And then Jesus doesn't answer that question, notice. He does not answer that question. He goes back to his being the king of the Jews in verse 36. My kingdom is not of this world. So you just pick up some things as you read through and gather the flow of what's going on. Okay, what is going on in this section? One, who is really making this charge against Jesus Christ? Are you the king of the Jews? Is it Pilate or is it the Jews? Secondly, what's behind the charge? Is it Caesar who is going to be charged here or going to be offended here? Or is it going to be the Jews? And then what is the truthfulness of this charge? Because this is going to lead us into what is truth. Most everyone has heard and knows about that. So Christ is going to bring in truthfulness here. So let's go to verse 34. We finished last week with verse 33. Are you the king of the Jews? Last week we took up king of Israel, king of the Jews. And you remember that. So now let's just go to verse 34. Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Okay, kind of like who's doing the interrogating? No, Jesus Christ is now asking the question. The fact that Jesus Christ even responds to Pilate is indicative of his respect of the fact that Pilate has the authority to question him. He has the actual authority to do this. And also, Pilate's question is most significant to the whole issue in the trial of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ asks for information. Now, this is not for Jesus Christ's benefit. This is for Pilate's. He's not asking this for himself. He's asking this for Pilate. Does Pilate believe this? Do you believe this, Pilate? Do you believe that I am the king of the Jews? See? This means nothing to Pilate. If Jesus Christ is king of the Jews, it means nothing to Pilate. But it means everything to the Jews. If Jesus Christ is Savior of the world, it means nothing to the unbelievers. But it means everything to us who have believed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The older I get, the more painful I get that my time is running out in the study. I need a good 200 more years. And, yeah, and I need that. And in heaven, Jesus Christ will be doing all the teaching, and I'll be there taking notes. So, so this is going to be interesting. You're just... People, this book is just amazing. All that is in this book. I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Verse 22 begins a sentence. But indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It means something to us. It means nothing to the unbeliever. Now, let's go back to John 18. John 18, and in verse 35, we learn about the charge. Are you king of the Jews? Now, if Jesus Christ is your king, and I'm talking to you and me, us here, if Jesus Christ is our king, that's very important to us. But we must understand that's not important to the world. That is not important to Americans. I'm just getting stronger and stronger that it is not about America. It is not about a constitution. It is not about a Declaration of Independence. It is about Christ crucified. It is about this book. And this is where we need to occupy our time, is in this book. My good, good friend, for my goodness, for over 40 years, Rod Richmond called from Houston. I'm sorry I gave his name, but, and he was going through some very, very interesting and exciting things in regard to what's happening in America. All police cars, all new police cars are going to be black and white, because in 2014, all local police will come under the authority of Homeland Security, which is gathering up ammunition all over the world, all over America. And you just, if you see these blocks coming, and you can just worry yourself to death. And I told him, Rod, it doesn't matter. And then I went through my whole long sermon about it, got on my soapbox, and about it's not about America, it's about staying in the Word of God, growing in the Word of God. And he said, well, you sure know how to take the sails out of the wind out of my sails. And he knew it was true. As people, it's not about, the world doesn't care if he's your king. The world doesn't care if he's your Lord. The world doesn't care if he's your Savior. That's us. That's us individually. He's my king. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And the world doesn't care. The unbelieving world could care less about these things about Jesus Christ. This is why it is so important that you and I understand. We're not here to impose the kingship of Jesus Christ on the world. Peter was not, and we're not. That's not what we're here for. The world, we're here to present Christ and Him crucified, not as King, but as the crucified, resurrected Savior. Jesus Christ's words to Peter tell us this. We're not here to draw swords and form the kingdom. We're here to tell the world who He is, and that He has died on a cross and risen again. Okay. Pilate, Roman judge, Roman authority, answers Jesus Christ. Look at verse 35. Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? And the structure of the Greek gives you that inference, that sarcastic inference, scorn. I'm not a Jew, am I? Makes his asking in reference to Jesus Christ being King of the Jews emphatic and racial. And people, that's important if it's racial. If it's racial, it's important. It's not political. It's not political. It's not related to the world. This is why later, Pilate is going to be able to say, I find no guilt in him. How can he say that? Because this kingship, for example, is not political. It's a racial problem. It's a racial issue. It has nothing to do with Rome. So Pilate, without realizing it, is just building his case to be able to say, I find no guilt in him. I'm going to let him go. And I'm going to turn over to you, Barabbas. These kinds of things are because of what he is seeing in his mind. So he sees this Jesus as a Savior, and are as a king of the Jews. And would I, a Roman, have any reason for calling you king? That's what he's saying here. Am I a Jew? I have no reason to call you king. Pilate denies that he has any personal interest in whether Jesus is king of the Jews or not. Makes him no difference. Okay. Then he says, your own nation and the chief priest delivered you to me. Your own nation. Now this is important to Pilate. Again, you just want to be able to see the development of Pilate's thinking here. This is important to Pilate. This would be like Rome making accusation against a Roman. Pilate is pointing out this is not a Rome problem. This is not a Roman law problem. Bringing these charges is not Rome. It's your own people. It's your own nation. It doesn't bother Rome. That's what he's in effect saying. He's building his case of finding no fault with this man. And then it says, and the chief priest, those in charge of the religious realm of the Jews, the official representatives of the nation. It's still religious. It's still related to the Jews. It has nothing to do with Rome. Now, look at the question he asks. What have you done? Well, let's see. I made the blind see. I made the lame walk. I've fed thousands out of little. In fact, I raised somebody from the dead. I've done these things. And now these are the things I did in my humanity. Would you like to know what I did as God? See? Doesn't do any of that. Doesn't do anything. But I'd love it if he had. Just giving him a list of things. What have you done? Well, let's see, Pilate. Let me tell you what I've done. Oh, yeah, there was a blind person. I made him. I healed him, and he can see. And there was a lame person I walked. I mean, that would have blown Pilate completely away. He would have not understood anything going on. Okay. So, but what does he mean when he says, what have you done? We all know what he means. He doesn't mean that. What have you done that violates Jewish law and Roman law? What have you done? Why are you standing before me? Why are you taking up my time? What have you done to offend the Jews? What have you done that should offend Rome? Pilate is not impressed with what the Sanhedrin has said against this Jesus. They were weak. They stumbled over their word. They were not ready. Remember that? They were not ready for Pilate to say, what is your accusation? So Pilate's just, he's not impressed with the Jews, and he's beginning to grasp, this man's done nothing. So when he asks, what have you done? He's really asking, what have you done to make them so angry with you? What have you done to make them angry with you? And now comes the kicker. You know what I've done? I've made the lame walk. I've made the blind see. I've raised from the dead. That's what made him mad. So those same things I gave you a moment ago in humor, those are some of the very reasons the Jews hate him. Because of what he has done. Not any crime, but what he has done that put them down and in their place. See? Okay. Note to the question, Jesus does not answer that question. I think that's very important. Because people, you've got to be impressed that Jesus Christ is entering this conversation with Pilate. When we get through Herod, you're going to see the big difference. But with Pilate, Christ gets into this conversation with him. So I want you to know, Christ does not answer this question. But Jesus goes back to the question at issue. And the question at issue is, are you the king of the Jews? That's the question at issue. So verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Now the first thing to note right off is that Jesus does not deny being king. Note that right up front. He does not deny being king. In fact, he boldly proclaims that he is king and has a kingdom. Pilate asks, are you king of the Jews? Are you king of the small province of Rome known as Judah? In his answer, Jesus Christ declares that his kingship goes beyond this small province, and as a matter of fact, goes beyond the scope of Rome itself, but this goes right over Pilate's head. Pilate's not going to grasp what's going on. We're going to see how so much slipped by Nebuchadnezzar with Rachach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to see things that he didn't realize. So here Pilate is going to hear these words, but he's not going to grasp it. So Pilate asked, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." That's the first direct answer. The first thing he said, "Are you saying this, or did you get it from somebody else?" This is his first answer. "My kingdom is not of this world. Yes, I am king, and I have a kingdom, but it's not of this world." Jesus Christ does not say, "My kingdom is not in this world." He doesn't say that. But says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Now, Pilate isn't going to grab this either. He isn't going to grasp what Jesus Christ is saying and not saying. This is very important to us, people. "My kingdom is not of this world." That's important to us. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Look back at John 17. Go back to John 17 a moment, and let's just look at verses 15 and 16 of John 17. This is the Lord's Prayer, and note what he prays at this point. John 17, 15, "I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So he doesn't say take them out of the world, but he says they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. People, he's talking about you and I. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. By our second birth, faith in Jesus Christ, being born again, born a second time, born from above, we're not of this world. See, in our first birth, we could all say here where we were born, where we're from. See? I am from California. That's where I was born. I am from Texas. I am from here. I am from there. And unfortunately, some people like to say they're from up north somewhere. But outside of that, the point is, we're not America, from this world in our second birth, and it should be more vivid to us that we are from above than where we're from down here. That should be a greater reality that we're from above. That should be permeating us, our actions, our thoughts, all these things. I'm not from here. And I, a long time ago, used to use the example when I was in the military and I was stationed in Germany. What was going on in Germany didn't bother me. Didn't bother me one bit. Who was the Chancellor of Germany? Who was the head of Germany? The German this and the German that. Not even in the town where our base was. Didn't matter to me who was the mayor. I'm not from here. I'm not from here. And people, that's the kind of thing we need to be here. I'm not from here. These things don't bother me. I'm from above. I'm not of this world. Say, I'm not of Germany. It didn't bother me what clothes I wore or didn't wear. Most of the time it was green, army green. But even when it was just the other, and my bed then was just a small little bed. I don't know how wide those things are, but I don't know how big people slept in them. Just a little bed and long, and that's it. Boots down at the bottom. A little one. My whole closet was one little locker. One locker. That was my closet. Oh, and my cover on my bed? Not designer at all. It was drab green. See? Didn't bother me one bit. Did not bother me one bit. Why? I'm not from here. I'm from America. I'm from somewhere else. That's where I'm interested in. Who's winning the elections? Who's winning sports? Who's doing this? I didn't care about who was winning the soccer over there. It wasn't my deal. What's going on in America? That's where I'm from. Now, this is where we're from. We're from heaven. So when Christ prays in John 17, we're not from there. I'm not from here, just as I'm not from here. I'm not of the world. Then neither are you and I. It is not from here, then from where? And where is his kingdom? Look at John 8:23. And he was saying to them, the Jews. John 8:23. And he was saying to Jesus Christ was saying to them, the Jews, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. What I'm trying to show you is this was always on his mind. He's not from here. He's not from here. And that was always on his mind. He came to save this world. Not to straighten it out. Not to change it. He came to save it. And people, we're not here to straighten out this world. We're not from here. If we could just get into our minds that we are not of this world, that this world holds nothing for us, and I mean nothing, not in material things, not in physical things. If we could get that into our mind, we could live without SAD. We could live without stress, anxiety, depression, anger, jealousy, fear. Keep focused on why we are alive and living here. We are not of this world, people. Our hopes, our desires should not be related to this world. That'd be a great hymn. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That'd be a great hymn. See? I need to write that. But we're not. We're not of this world. We're here for a purpose. But we're not of this world. Is the kingdom of Jesus Christ more real to you than America? It should be. It should be. Is this book infinitely more important to you than a constitution of this country? It should be. That constitution is a temporary document written by a man, temporary. Patrick Henry said, this constitution is for only a moral people, a Christian people. It is not sufficient to govern any other. And as we move further and further away from morality, from Christianity, it becomes weaker and weaker. It's going to have to be changed. And don't become angry and upset when it is changed. It's going to have to be. It's going to have to be. It was not written for the kind of people that this nation's being filled with today. So he says now, back in chapter 18, my kingdom. Now the word kingdom, basileia, does not specifically identify a territory. Kingdom does not identify a territory. It conveys the ideal of reign. Kingdom conveys the ideal of rulership. And again, makes it less alarming to the Roman Empire. The kingdom ruled by this Jesus is not talking about a geographical area. So Pilate's not worried about it. He's not worried about it. See, there's the difference, people, in understanding politics and what's going on in the world. To the Muslims, it's about this world, and they got to rule it. They got to rule this world and make sure everyone else is under their rule. Not Christianity. This isn't our world. That's why Christians all over the world live. It's not about taking over this world. It's not about conforming this world, controlling this world. It's not about that. It's not a matter of a geographical area. It's the reign of Jesus Christ. It's the rulership of Christ. So this isn't going to alarm Pilate, this Jesus Christ being king. Now, something very important. Turn ahead a few hours from the trial before Pilate to when Jesus Christ is on the cross. Look at Luke 23. Luke 23. Now we're going to read 39 through 42. 39. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, now listen, this is a criminal. This is a criminal. And rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for what we are receiving, what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he turned and said to Jesus, "Remember me." Now look what he's going to say. "When you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now there is so much going on with these criminals. What they said, I can't wait till we get there. But we'll slowly get there and study all of this. But I want you to just think about it for a moment tonight. What's going on here? Others saw Jesus raise the dead and did not believe. This man sees Jesus Christ himself dying and believes. This is astounding. Just astounding. We've got people, Jews, that saw him raise the dead, that saw him do all of these things, didn't believe him at all. Here's a criminal, sees him dying, and believes in him. This is just, well, what's going on here is unbelievable. Whoever this man is, I hope to meet him in eternity. I want to meet him. I want to meet him in eternity. He knows a lot of scripture, and he believes in the resurrection. Think about that. This man believes in the resurrection of Jesus. But note how he words it. When you come into your kingdom, your heavenly kingdom, not the kingdom of the Jews, not the kingdom of Israel, but your kingdom. This criminal knows this Jesus as Savior and King. Just unbelievable, remarkable what this man does. And this goes with this dying faith. There's a lot of debate whether people who believe in Christ when they're dying, if they really have. Here's a good example. This man is saved. We know that because Jesus answered. But we'll come to all of that. But what I wanted you to see was, here's this criminal, and he knows about Jesus Christ, and what Jesus Christ is going to be the king, and of his own kingdom, not of Israel, not of the Jews. How he words this is unbelievable. Now, we can all have fun. Where would he was a little boy, his mother thought. And then at that moment, and when he's out on the boat, so he writes, "It is well with my soul," or remembers these things that Mama told him, and this kind of thing. I don't know how he knew it. I don't know if he grew up in a synagogue. I don't know how. I just know that he wasn't a believer at that point. He was a believer in Jesus Christ. All right, let's go back to John 18. We'll come to the three criminals, or the two criminals and Jesus Christ later. All right, John 18:36. Then Christ continues, "If my kingdom," okay, "where I rule," remember this is not geographical, this is a domain of rule, "one more aspect of this kingdom, my kingdom." Now for this, I want you to turn look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And let's just remember verses 34 and 35 of Daniel 2. 34 and 34. Continued looking, Daniel, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, "until a stone was cut without hands," in other words, by God, "and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them." Took the whole, all the Gentile nations down. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, working his way back up the statue. Alright. So, let's read Daniel 2, 34 and 35. Daniel 2, 34. Let's just read 35 now. "Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold," he's going back up in the image, "were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff, which is summer threshing floor. And the wind carried away, so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone, Jesus Christ, that struck the statue became a great mountain," that's a kingdom, "and filled the whole earth." Now 44 and 45, same chapter. "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom." Okay, we're talking about a kingdom which will never be destroyed. "And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, including Rome 1 and Rome 2. But it itself will endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy." Now, with these things in mind, look at chapter 7 of Daniel coming up in our study. Daniel 7. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 7. Verse 13, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days," this is Jesus Christ coming up to God the Father, "and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Now let's go back to John 18. Jesus Christ is not talking about that kingdom that has a geographical domain. He's talking about the kingdom and the realm of his rule. And that's why Pilate is not concerned about Jesus. So this is the kingdom that he's talking about. We've seen before, the Bible can be studied with the idea of two kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of light. The kingdom of Satan, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's the tale of two kingdoms, not two cities, but it's a tale of two kingdoms. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan. Okay, and then he says, Jesus Christ in John 18, let's go back now to John 18. Back to John 18. If my kingdom were of this world, Pilate asked, are you king of the Jews? Jesus Christ goes well out of the realm of Judah, and this confuses Pilate, confuses the Jews, and by the way, confuses many people today, trying to grasp the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If my kingdom were of this world, but it isn't, then my servants. So often in our studies, Paul says that he is a servant of the Lord. He uses the word doulos. But here we do not have doulos. We have huperetes. It's a compound of the word huper, or hupo means under, beneath, and eretes. Eretes is a rower. So what you have is the ship, and you have, here's the deck, underneath are the rowers. They're under the deck. They're under the authority. See? So it's used in reference to a subordinate, an attendant, a servant who keeps the boat going. Keeps the boat going. Referring to one who does or performs the commands of his superior. And therefore, that's what we are that Christ is referring to here. All right, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. Look what it says. So that I would not be handed over to the Jews. Now, this has already been demonstrated in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Peter drew his sword. Jesus Christ commanded him to put his weapon away. And even with which, at that point, it demonstrated Jesus is not here to overthrow Rome. He's clearly demonstrated that. I'm not here to overthrow the Roman Empire. If my kingdom were of this world, I'd band them all together and we'd fight Rome. My kingdom is not of this world. Put your sword up, Peter. Put your sword up in that respect, Christians. It's not about fighting for me. We'd be fighting. Okay. Imperfect of a beautiful Greek word in our lives. The Greek word is agonizomai. It comes from the root agon. I won't give you this because this is an English word. A-G-O-N. You can look that word up in the dictionary. It means conflict. It's where we get the word agony. We get the word agonize. Words in that same motif. See, would be fighting, agonizing, conflict, but they are not. The Greek word means a conflict, to contend for victory, to fight. They were not fighting, and we're not physically fighting. It's a perfect example of this, the Muslim. The Muslims are continually fighting and killing and bombing and destroying all over the world and every continent. They're everywhere and they're doing these kinds of things. In some countries, they are just right out slaughtering and nobody says anything. Nigeria. But they're constantly killing, slaughtering others to bring about the Muslim control of the world. And not just one country, not just one continent, but Muslims are after the controlling of the whole world, doing away with Jews, doing away with Christians, doing away with all non-Muslims. American politicians do not realize this. They do not know their history. And I'm convinced of that. They do not know history. But, of course, why would they? History hasn't been taught correctly for decades in this country. I don't expect them to know the history of the Muslims, except what the Muslims give them, how wonderful they are. They don't know a thing about how Muhammad raided and killed and slaughtered caravans that would be passing through his area. They know nothing of all of these things. So, but this is what Christ is saying he is not. He is not here to do that. Americans, the American press doesn't know it and praises them. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't know it. The Pope doesn't know it and denies it. And many Christians deny it too. Don't know your history. Don't know their history. What you don't know will often kill you. But they're fighting, killing, and trying to control the world. Islam is a political, religious state. It is not just religious. It is not just political. So America should not be allowed to not allow them to operate as a religion. We should not recognize them as a religion. They are not a religion. They are a religious, political state. They are a political, religious state. They should not be given the freedom of religion in this country. They are a political machine and have openly declared their design against this country. Openly declared it. We don't care. But then again, you see, people, it's not about this country. It's not about us protecting America in that respect. It's about us recognizing that Christ is our personal King, our personal Lord, and tell the world that He has come and that He is risen. Now, but we do fight, don't we? We do fight. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. Okay? But we do fight, people. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you make the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, I'm going to come back to a lot of this, because in Timothy, Paul also talks about Christ makes the good confession before Pilate. And I'm going to compare that good confession before Pilate when we take it and finish Pilate, and then relate it with the good confession that we make and the parallel of those two confessions. But I want you to note the first word, fight. This is a present active imperative of our same word we have. To fight in a conflict. The present tense, every day in our lives. The imperative mood, and you should know this by now, furthest removed from reality. This means that few are in this battle. Many are doing a lot of fighting. Many are doing a lot of fighting. Oh, they're fighting sin. Oh, they're fighting legalism. They're fighting law. They're fighting for America. They're fighting for freedom. They're fighting against abortion. They're fighting this and they're fighting that. That's not the good fight. That's not the good fight. This is the good fight. And what is the good fight? The good refers to that which is proper in God's eyes. And look what the good fight is. The good fight, proper fight, of faith. Here's the struggle, people. Here's our real struggle. It's one of those words that we've seen so many times. It's so difficult to grasp. There's love, grace, and faith. What do you mean by those words? Is the faith that being talked about, is it the faith that God is looking for? Some people, faith refers to doctrine. Some people, faith refers to the actual believing. But it's what you believe, people. What are you believing in? What is the struggle of faith? Struggle of faith is walking moment by moment in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. That's the good battle of faith. I've had a remarkable statement by Nebuchadnezzar. Remarkable statement coming up Sunday morning when he's talking about Rachach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. And he makes the statement, they have disobeyed me to serve their God in faith. I don't know how he knew that. I don't know. I know he's on a journey to get to salvation. But boy, he makes a profound statement that many Christians don't even grasp. But here's the battle we're in. It's a battle of faith. We have this kind of faith that is being talked about here. Faith in the Holy Spirit. And there are red flags that should go up. If in your soul you have stress, anxiety, depression, anger, jealousy, then that's a red flag. I'm not in the battle of faith here. I'm in the battle of this world. I'm caught up in this world. That's why I'm frustrated, have stress, anxiety, depression. I'm not in the battle. And this isn't the battle. I've got to let this stuff go and get into the battle. The battle is a battle of faith, trusting God and God's plan. And that is the real battle. Okay, we'll resume here next Wednesday evening. Heavenly Father, our Savior, this man Jesus, interacting with this pilot, we learn so much. We learn where the real battle is. The real battle is faith. We learn so much about Jesus Christ. We learn so much about our own lives and what we're here for. It's about recognizing Him as King in our own souls and in our lives, not in the world's. He's not a threat to the nations on this earth. His domain, His kingdom, is the realm in which He rules, and that's in the realm of people's souls who submit themselves to Him by faith. Father, I pray You take the things we've seen tonight, have them become a reality and a challenge in our own soul to live under the domain of Christ, recognizing Him as the King, the ruler, and that we're here just to tell the world, proclaim to the world, He has come, He has removed sin, He has made the way for perfect righteousness, and rose again. Father, pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.